for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you for our wives, moms, grandmas, Lord. Lord, this last couple of days without them causes us to miss them even more. And I just pray for their time there, Lord. Pray that you've met them and that, Lord, as they are in their last session, that you would just speak to them, Lord. Maybe there are some ladies there that they feel like you have not met them yet, and that, Lord, and at this time that you would just be there, right there with them. That you would speak into their hearts, Lord, that they would be encouraged that truly, Lord, their cup would runneth over. Lord, that your spirit would just overflow in their lives. And Lord, they'd come back just from that mountaintop. I pray for the men, Lord, that we would be here and just welcoming them. Lord, the enemy is always at the base of the mountain just waiting. So, Lord, we just pray that we would be those that, Lord, we set our eyes upon you. That, Lord, that we recognize the enemy for who he is. And Lord, recognize that, Lord, that you're with us. So, Lord, we just lift up this time to you. We pray, Lord, that you would just speak into our hearts. Maybe someone here that doesn't know you or, Lord, hasn't committed his life to you. Lord, I pray that they would not leave this place in the same manner. So we just thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. It's good to see you all. Last we left Jesus as a 12-year-old boy was in the temple, and he was just blowing the minds of the scholars of the day. He was in his father's house doing his father's business. It's a unique portion of his life that's only found here in Luke. And we see that, after the parents found, after Mary and Joseph find him, that the Bible says that they went back home. And as they went back home, that Jesus was subject to them, or that he was obedient to them. He was obedient to his heavenly father, and he was obedient to his legal earthly father. You know, he was just a life of obedience, subjected to his father. And that's really what we want our lives to be. We want to be obedient to our heavenly father in our life. And how amazing that is when we can live a life that we're just walking in fellowship with him. So we pick up today, many years later. Chapter 3, Luke just speeds up and moves into this portion of scripture where John comes once again into the picture. And God has called them. God has said, it is time for you to fulfill your calling. So if you would, please stand with me, and we're going to read God's word. We're going to read the first few verses here up to verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at the first couple of verses here, Luke gives us a timeline. He gives us historical figures and the timeline of when this occurred, it says that on the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, Caesar ruled from 14 AD to 37 AD, so on the 15th year would bring it up to 29 AD, which is about right, 30 years old. That would mean that John was about 30 years old. And Jesus would follow shortly after. He's a forerunner. He's there to announce Jesus is coming. So we see that it just all falls together, all these little details. Seldom does God put in there in his word details just for filling in an area. Every word, everything that's in here is for us to understand, and it's to help us understand his word. Then it says that Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, and he gives a number of people here, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, and also Bassanius. Then it names Annas and Caiaphas as the high priest. Now all these men were wicked men. They were all wicked. It was a time and a place that there was corruption. Tiberius was an evil, cruel Caesar. And listen, the way he governed, it was corrupted. And the people that were in that particular region, they lived. John came into the scene in a country that was full of corruption and that was full of violence. And not only that, but the religious system was corrupted, which is sad. It's just pitiful that the religious system as well had fallen into the same disarray. They were all evil men, a tough time to come on in, but God calls certain men for certain times. John held no punches. That man, God prepared him. He knit him for a time such as that he would make him in such a way to be stubborn for the Lord, and a man that spoke clearly and truthfully. And he spoke clearly and truthfully not only to the congregation, to the people, but he spoke to those in power as well. Unapologetically, he spoke to them straight. He gave them the word of God. When they heard John preach, there wasn't any confusion of what he said. He was clear. He was faithful to do that in the times that he lived in. And listen, today we live in a time as well similar to that. I know that this is mentioned often. I mention it often because I believe that we are in the last days, in the last hour. We are so close to our Lord's return. And there's corruption in the government. There's corruption in this state. There's corruption also in, unfortunately, in the religious circles as well. But you know, God prepares men, prepares people for a time such as this. And we want to be those, the church should be those that are bold in these times. The world is bold, but God has called us to be the same, even more so. Speak the truth in the time that there is no truth in the eyes of man. The other thing that Luke points out is that there were two high priests at the time, Annas and Caiaphas. And you guys know your Bible. You guys know that there was only supposed to be one high priest. There was only one that was appointed, and he was appointed for a lifetime. However, because of Annas' corruption and the way that he ruled, Rome removed him from being high priest, and he placed Caiaphas, his son-in-law. And he had placed others before him, but he kept it in the family. So Caiaphas had the legal title of being the high priest. However, Annas was a true high priest, and the people recognized him as such. So that's why Luke here says that there was two high priests at the time, although the people really recognized Annas as the high priest. Nevertheless, this was the atmosphere. This was the time that John was called to preach. Take a look at what he preaches. The word that he gives. Verse 3 says, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." By the way, John the Baptist, his baptism was unique. It was unique to him because he had a very special message. He was the forerunner. He was announcing Jesus' coming. And it was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism to prepare the hearts of the people in order to receive Jesus, to receive salvation. It wasn't because they were saved. It was to prepare the people, just like Gabriel the angel said that he would do, and just like Zacharias had prophesied. He was fulfilling that. So he was preaching a baptism of repentance. He was telling the people, you need to be baptized. You need to repent. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. Prepare your hearts. And listen, baptism, that would be a slap on the face of a Jew, because they knew about baptism, but baptism was for the Gentiles. It was for the pagan that would turn to God, that would want to become a Jew, and they would be baptized in a ritual way, and then they would enter Judaism. So a Jew is like, hold on, we're the family of God. We belong. Abraham's our father. Why would I need to get baptized? I'm already in, they would think. But that wasn't the case. So he's saying you need to repent. Prepare your hearts for the remissions of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. Notice he's quoting from Isaiah. He's fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah, and he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. When a king would come into a particular region, the people would prepare the way for the king. They would prepare the road, they would fill in the potholes, they would prepare the town, they would say, hey, prepare, the king is coming, make it look good. Sort of like when the president's going to visit a particular town, right? They're going to fix the street, they're going to close off certain things, they're going to give the town a facelift, and they're preparing. They're getting everything ready for this individual. That was outwardly. They would prepare outwardly to receive this man of power, this man of authority, this ruler. Well, John, what he's doing, and he's saying, listen, you need to do that, but you need to do that in your heart. You need to prepare that in your heart. You need to prepare your heart. Turn from your ways and turn to God. Be ready to receive him. And God has called him to do this. This was the prophecy of Zacharias and Gabriel. But now, 30 years later, God has called me. He says, John, it's time. Go tell my people the king is coming. King Jesus is coming. And so in a time of chaos and corruption, John announces the coming of the Lord and calls for the people to prepare their hearts to receive him. And what an imagery he gives. How he paints a picture. And listen, I think we need more Johns today. We need more people like John to preach the word powerfully in such a manner that there is no mincing of words, that the people understand what God's word says clearly and effectively. So, John is speaking to the people spiritually, but he's giving them an image that they would understand, something that they can relate to. Says, prepare their hearts. And notice what he says in verse 5. He says, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. The valley, speaking of the low times in our lives, that depression, that time of sadness, John is saying, put away the mourning, put away the sadness. It's time to rejoice. The king is coming. And he speaks of leveling these mountains and these hills. In other words, put away that arrogance, that pride. Put away those obstacles. Put away those things that hold you back from the Lord. It's about preparing the hearts of the people. And he says, make the crooked places straight and the rough way smooth. Now, it's interesting here. The crooked, of course, we know it's crooked. It could be a bent and so forth. But this word is used 3 other times in the New Testament. Peter uses it in Acts 2:40, and you may remember that was the day of Pentecost when he's preaching to the masses there, and he calls people to repent and be baptized, and he says, be saved from this perverse generation, and that's the word he uses, that word perverse. That's the same word as crooked here. And Paul uses it in Philippians 2:15. He says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Crooked hearts. evil hearts, bad intentions. He says, put those things away. Prepare your hearts. And then he says, in all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And I love that because Luke is a Gentile. And over, Luke points out the fact that Jesus did not just come for the Jew. That Jesus came for the whole world. And he says, the all flesh, not just the Jews, but all flesh will see the salvation of God. The king is coming. And God sends John to prepare the way. And listen, God is still sending Johns into the world. He's sending you and I. That's the church. He sends us into the world as Christians. We're to share the love of God, the gospel. We're to share also that Jesus is coming back, that he's returning, that he will come back for his church. And the world's not ready for the Lord's return. They try to silence the voice of Christians, the word of God. Why? Because, man, it installs fear in the hearts of non-believers because the world is living as it wants to. Every thought and intent in the mind of man, similar to Noah, is evil. And they keep moving the goalpost. It's crazy the things that are going on in the world. And the church, unfortunately, for the most part, is silent. And we're to say no. This is not the way of God. And we need to speak up. We need to stand for our faith. We need to stand for God's word. We need to stand on his word. Because this world, man, will crush us. It attacks us every which way. You cannot turn on the TV without something coming along. There are so many homosexual, transgender, all kinds, and everything, and kids programming. There has been such an attack on society to try to normalize perversion, sin. It is being bombarded. It doesn't matter where you look. It's there. That's what the world is doing. And unfortunately, the world is just saying, okay. Sure, let's normalize it. It's okay. But listen, as Christians, it's not okay. We know better. That is not okay. We're to prepare the world. We are at least should be that those heralds that say, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Is your heart prepared? I love John. He was a fiery preacher. Man, he was the turn and burn kind. Turn or burn. And I love that. You know, there's a time and a place, but this man, as we read his preaching, it demanded, I imagine when he preached, that if not half of the crowd, a good portion would just leave. But the ones that would stay, they would stay and they would know God's word. They would understand what is being told and what is expected of them. We can't be afraid to speak the truth. People will leave. They will leave. And listen, that's okay. We pray that those that leave, that the word of God has been planted in their hearts that eventually that they would turn to him. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're telling people, you're going the wrong way. And the king is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your maker? Verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. Notice, this is a friendly message. A seeker-friendly message. Not. Notice what he says. Brood of vipers. Can you imagine? Congregations come up here and I say, you brood of vipers. How would that be taken? He says, brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. John, he preached with authority. He knew his calling. He knew that God had placed him there. He didn't fear man. He feared God. And listen, we want to be those that fear God. So what can man do to us except deliver us to our Heavenly Father? John says, listen, you guys want to come here? There's no lip service here. Your words must have action behind them, and repentance looks like something. I want to see the evidence of your repentance. I want to see that turning. He says, bear fruit worthy of repentance, because people sometimes think, yeah, they repent, but they mistaken repent with feeling bad. Feeling bad that they were caught or feeling bad about something. And that's not repentance. True repentance is a 180. I was going this direction, now I'm going this direction. Repentance is evident. Repentance is just as radical as sin. When you turn from something, when you truly repent and you recognize, you understand that your sin, first and foremost, is against God Almighty, and then it's against your fellow man, something happens in your heart, in you. And you say, I don't want to go that direction anymore. I want to turn from this. It looks like something. It's not just words. It's action behind it. There's an obvious change in a person's life. God calls us. Look, the first thing that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He mentioned sin and he mentioned repentance quite a bit. And that's what we need. We need to share the consequences of sin, the law. Because without it, without understanding the direction that a person is going without Christ, they're going to hell. I mean, there's no way of sugarcoating it, nor should we. A person is going to hell apart from Jesus Christ. And there's not, even though we read about it, there is absolutely no way that we can understand this torment that a person will endure without Christ as their Savior. We can't grasp that. And I pray that we would have an urgency like John to tell people, you're going to hell. Maybe not in that way. And maybe so in that way. There are times. Jude says, hey, some, hey man, grab them as from the fire. And others, man, it's just a word and love and so forth. And the Spirit of God would lead us on how we are to share the gospel. There are times that a strong word is needed. A strong warning is needed. This is the direction. But listen, God doesn't want you to go that direction. He wants you to repent and turn to Him. And that's what we need to do. We need to say, look, repentance looks like something. There's a turning from sin and turning to God. And he continues. He says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He says, hey, don't say only because you're from the lineage of Abraham, because he's your ancestor, because you're a Jew, that you're saved. Don't say because maybe you've gone to church, a certain denomination and so forth, and that you sat in church, that you're saved. Don't say that because your relationship with, because your parents know Jesus, or those around you may know Jesus, that you're going to be saved. God has no grandkids. It is a personal relationship. And he says, look, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And notice what he says. Look at the warning. He says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Not the trunk of the tree, the root of the tree. This is a complete removal. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Man, he's saying, your relationship matters. Your relationship with Jesus matters. Nothing else will save you. Not the fact that you're Abraham's descendants. Doesn't matter who your earthly father is. It doesn't matter who those relatives, those relationships are. What matters is your relationship with your heavenly Father. Today, it's the same way. I'm sure that as you've shared the gospel, as you share the word of God with people, you've encountered, just as I have, many that say, well, yeah, I've gone to church, of course. Hey, listen, I'm especially, you know, in the South. Hey, man, I'm Texas, you know. Of course I'm a Christian. You encounter that. Why? Why are you a Christian? What does that look like? Are you going to heaven? People can't answer the basic question. Well, I think so. Why? Well, because I go to church. It has nothing to do with you going to church. Do you know Jesus? Have you received him in your life? Are you born again? Are you a new creation? Are you a heavenly man or a heavenly woman now? You can't be saved by association, but only by transformation. You must be born again. You must be born again. God only has sons and daughters. And each person makes a decision to receive Jesus or reject him. There's no in between. You either scatter or you gather, the Word of God says. And John holds no punches. There's an urgency. He knows that Jesus is coming. He's a forerunner. He has been called for this purpose. He says, Jesus is coming. Prepare your hearts. He is near. He is at the door. And listen, that's the same message we have right now. Jesus is at the door. Are you ready, church? Are you about your Father's business? Am I about my Father's business? Are we ready? Everyone knows what John is saying here. Imagine yourself there, hearing this man dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt, eating locusts and honey out in the wilderness, preaching the Word of God. The prophet in Israel. Now, yes, we've read about prophecy here. 400 years earlier was the last time that God spoke through his prophets. Now it is open. It's open to all of Israel, and everybody's hearing this prophet speak. And the message that he's bringing is one of urgency, of repentance. We need to preach with urgency and with purpose, not watered down. That type of preaching demands a response. Listen, the way that he preaches here demands a response. Because we can't attaboy people. We can do that, and that person leaves in the same manner. And that's not what God has called us to do. And don't misunderstand me. There is a time and a place that we are those that plant seeds. We go out there where farmers plant seeds. There's times when we're just sharing the Word of God with people. It's a relationship. Sometimes it takes a year. Sometimes it takes two. Sometimes it takes, but you know, the results are not up to us. But here's the thing is that we speak truth. Don't water it down. The Bible says that the church is the pillar of truth. The pillar of truth. That's us. The church, that's us right here. We're to speak the truth. That Jesus saves, that Jesus forgives sins, and that without him there is hell. And that's it. And that he's coming. The time grows near. Well, John incites a response. Take a look at verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? They're cut. They're like, what is our response? Okay, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I need to prepare my heart. And there's this group of people that says, John, okay, I hear you. What do we do? What is it that I need to do? And he says, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give him to him who has one, and he who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, man, love your neighbor. Apply God's word. Share with others. Let there be a true change in your heart. Get rid of your selfishness and live for God. And repentance demands a change in the person's life. Then the tax collectors, there's another group of people here, tax collectors, plural, also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Man, I love those words. What shall we do? And we see it over and over. Three times they said, what shall we do? There's a response to the preaching of the Word of God. What shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. You see, the tax collectors would collect for Rome. Now, the Jews would hate them because they were traitors. They would collect from Rome taxes, but then anything above what they needed to collect was theirs. And they were ripping off people. And John says, stop doing it. Stop sinning. He says, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Be honest. Honest scales. That's what the Lord loves. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he says, "Get out of the army and be a pacifist." No, right? That's not what the Word of God says. He doesn't say that. Look at what it says. He says, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Don't abuse your power. God has placed you there. You are a soldier. Be a soldier of God. Be a man of God. Behave in that such manner. Don't intimidate people. Don't abuse your power. Don't accuse others falsely. And listen, just be content with what you're earning. In short, John is saying, stop sinning and start obeying God's word. He says there has to be a change in your mind. Listen, when we change our mind, a wise man once said, God will change our hearts. When we change our minds, God will change our hearts. John preached with urgency, expecting Jesus to come at any moment. I imagine that John, as he was preaching, he was expecting, is he coming now? At any point, he's coming. He could come right now. Jesus could come right now, at this point. Blink of an eye. That's how you and I believe, should live our lives. In light of the days, in light of the time, there should be an urgency in our heart. There should be an excitement in our heart. There should be transformed lives. The noise of the world drowns out God's voice in the life of Christians. Unfortunately, I read the other day, I don't remember where I was reading, that the biggest cause of atheism are Christians. And I thought, wow, how profound. People that live their lives, that claim to be Christians, but their lives do not reflect. That they totally give a bad image of the Lord. We should live our lives with urgency. What would we be doing if we knew that Jesus could come at any day, because he can't? At any point, we continue worrying about everything else, doing this. And listen, we know, God knows what we need. The Bible's clear. I don't want to be misunderstood. There's jobs, there's careers, and we don't stop all those things. But we put Jesus first. And in it, we behave like godly men and women. Because that is the mission field, our workplace. Stores everywhere. The world is our mission field. John preached in an environment similar to today. There are many that are not ready for Christ's return today. And we have the same calling as John the Baptist. Verse 15, "Now as the people were in expectation," notice that his preaching caused expectation in the hearts of the people. They were expecting Jesus to come. But notice, when they hear this, when they see John, they saw that he spoke with authority in the manner that he relayed the message, and his powerful preaching. They thought, it says here that they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Said, this man is, man, he's speaking truth. He's speaking powerfully. And all these people are coming to him, and people are like, man, could this be the Christ? John could have said, yeah, hey guys, yes, it's me. You guys need to follow me. John could have said that. Many people sort of take that power and abuse it, and they want to draw attention to ourselves, and that should never be the case. We never touch God's glory. It's, man, it's a hot potato. It's God's glory. It's him. He's the one who changes lives. He's the one that saves, not the messenger, not the tool. And they wondered if he was a Christ or not. And verse 16 says, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." We have the axe at the root of the tree, and now we have here the burning of the chaff with unquenchable fire, all imagery of hell. And listen, the people were expecting, and all of a sudden they turned their attention to John and saying, hey, could he be the Christ? Is it him? And John says, whoa, hey, it's not me. I don't save. I just point you to the one who does. I'm just a messenger. He says, I'm not the guy, I'm just a cry in the wilderness, pointing people to Jesus. But he says, he's coming. I'm not him, but he is coming. And he says, the difference is this. My baptism points to him. It's a water baptism. This is what you're experiencing now. When he comes, he's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Much, much difference. That's what Jesus does. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And listen, we see that here. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's some that don't, but we see it's clear. It's over and over again. He baptizes us with the Spirit, and all of a sudden, there's a change in our life. We're born again, and God gives us gifts. And His Word, man, just cuts through, burns away those things in our lives. There's such a conviction of sin. John says, He is the one. He's the one. And the work that he's going to do, it's incredible. In fact, he says, I'm not even worthy to lose his sandals. I can't even do the lowest slave's job. I can't even remove his feet, his sandals from his feet. I can't even do that. He is the one. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod, notice here, that there's a repercussion to his preaching. There is. Standing up for God does not absolve us from repercussions from the world. So we need to understand that as well. That when we preach the truth of God, that oftentimes are repercussions. But in God's grace, he gets us through it. Notice what happens. Herod the Tetrarch, an evil man, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Herod did not say, hey, this is a powerful man, and I'm just going to walk lightly, and I really don't want to mention those things because he might get angry. He called him out on the fact that he stole his brother's wife, Philip's wife. But this was such a gruesome family that Philip's wife was his niece. That's the type of family that we're reading about here. And then it says, not only that, he called him out on all the evils that he had done, all these things, all his sins, and the manner that he was ruling and living his life. He didn't hold back. He preached truth to power, and he spoke truth and preached truth to the common person. So what did Herod do? He says, I'm going to silence him. I'm going to shut him up in prison. And the funny thing is, as we read in the other gospel accounts, is that he would come and listen to John. And it says also that he expected him to give him something, but he would come and listen to him. And he would listen to the preaching, and he was like, man, because the preaching of the Word of God is powerful. But the problem is there was never a change. He never received it. He heard it. There are many people that have heard the Word of God but never given their life to the Lord. Continued in their life in the same way. Nothing changed. And in fact, in many ways, they were worse off. Because now they knew, and the Word of God says that that person that hears the Word of God will be held responsible for what they've heard. So he spoke the truth, And Herod didn't want to hear it, and he shut people up. He shut him up in prison. He says, I'm done with you. And you remember, not only that, he was in prison, and after a while, he was beheaded. It cost him his life, the preaching of God's word. It cost him his life. It's interesting that Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. Conversion out there can cost you your life. People will be killed if they know that you've converted from Islam and you became a Christian. There's a true conversion, understanding that your life hangs on the line, but also your eternity. It changes something. It cost him his life. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. What's going on here? The people were baptized. But all of a sudden, here comes the Lamb of God. Here is Jesus. He comes and he is baptized. And we read in Matthew that John protested. He said, no, listen, you need to baptize me, not you. I don't need to baptize you. Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to get baptized. He says, why? Why should he be baptized? Well, Jesus was baptized to identify with sinners. Listen, he came and lived a perfect life in every aspect. And he identifies with us in this baptism. Now, Jesus was not being baptized to prepare his heart for himself. We know that, right? That was the point of that baptism. It wasn't saying, I'm going to go baptize, prepare myself for myself. That is not at all it. He did it for us. He was baptizing to identify with the sinner, with us. And in essence, he was telling heaven, I identify with men, with sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And listen, when we're baptized, we identify with him. We're telling the world that we identify with our heavenly Father, with our Lord, and we belong to Jesus. There's a difference. The baptism now is different. It's not expecting Jesus' return. It is because we've received Jesus and we're telling the world, man, we belong to him. We identify with him. We're in the family of God. And in essence, is saying, hold me responsible to that. I'm going to live as a Christian. Because heaven knows we belong. He became flesh and we became spiritual. And as Jesus was baptized and began his ministry, he also was agreeing with the Father's plan. It's a picture of the fact that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. That is a picture of baptism. The old man is dead, behold, the new man. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, Jesus, when he is baptized, he says, I identify with the sinners, and I understand that it's going to cost me my life. I agree with the plan that was set before the foundation of the earth. And to that, the Word of God here says that a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And the Father was well pleased with the Son. He says, you will fulfill your mission. You will do that. He's well pleased. And listen, and he is well pleased with you because we're found in him. We're hidden in Christ. I was thinking about that. We're going to leave it there. But in closing, I was thinking about that as I was doing my study, that Bible says that we're hidden in him and that he is in us. You know, and this mystery that we're trying to understand, how we're just really united in Christ. And the fact that when the Father sees Jesus, here he says that he is pleased with his Son. And he is pleased with you and me because he sees his Son. We are hidden in him. And I'm thinking, what is a visual of that? And I was thinking back to when my wife was pregnant, 3 times, that there was this particular time early in the pregnancy where she didn't show, but there was a life in her, hidden in her. And we saw her. I saw her. I didn't see the baby. I knew that there was life in her. And I just saw her. And not only that, that baby had my wife's DNA in him and in her for my daughter. And that's our relationship with Christ. We are hidden in him. And the Father sees the Son. And he says, "And with you I'm well pleased." And we have a reservation in heaven in him. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, don't leave here the same way. Don't leave the same way. Death is certain. And although, once again, I do believe there's a generation that will not taste physical death, and I do believe that we could very well be that generation. And generally speaking, death is something that a person cannot run from. And what you do here will affect eternity. The enemy would always tell you, tomorrow, later. And tomorrow sometimes doesn't come. So I would say, don't put it off. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, that John was so direct. I love his directness, Lord. I love the manner that he preached. He caused people to either turn, Lord, and come to you, or there would be a reality in their lives. It's either you, Lord, or they can continue in their ways. But there was no in between. They knew that there needed to be a reality in life, a reality in a relationship, a true turning. The repentance looked like something. It was repentance had action behind it. And we thank you for that, Lord, for this incredible picture of this man. I pray that, Lord, that you would make us more in that fashion, that we would have boldness through your Holy Spirit, that we would have wisdom, that, Lord, we would share the truth wherever it is that we went, Lord, as you direct us, Lord. We just want to be obedient. Lord, not doing it in our own strength, not forcing people, Lord, to hear or anything of that nature, but telling people and sharing truthfully and honestly, unapologetically. Lord, and we can only do that in the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the church. Lord, I thank you for this place that you've given us. I pray that you would use every one of us here, Lord, for your glory, for your purpose, Lord. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for saving us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.